Matthew chapter 18, Jesus had to deal with his disciples who had several things going wrong. They, for one thing, expected him, like many people to do today, for him to establish some earthly kingdom. And that's not going to happen. It was never his agenda, and it certainly has not been the case in establishing his kingdom, which is not of this world. But it says in Matthew 18 in verse 1, they had another problem developing among them as a result of this. At the time, in verse 1, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, "Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Now another problem they had was that they had this problem of pride, and that they were competing against one another for rank in this kingdom that they thought would be of a physical nature. And of course, Jesus corrected that. But to correct this problem of pride, he brought a child in and said, "Here's what you have to be like if you want to be great in my kingdom." It would be like today, in debating who's going to be the next president of this country, for someone to bring in a child and say, "Here's your president. If you want to lead this country, you have to be just like this child." Now that's the kind of impact this illustration had, I'm sure, on the audience. As they saw Jesus teach them that unless they humbled themselves as little children, they would by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. But notice the word he used, where he says in verse 3, "Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted." Now, by definition, we know that conversion is turning from one state to another. You have one condition, and it's changed over to another condition. You hear of people today thinking of putting conversion kits on their engines to convert from one power source to another. And to change over or switch a power supply is the idea. Well, Jesus says, unless you go through this change, unless you are converted from one condition to another, you cannot inherit eternal life. And friends, I'm here to tell you, things have not changed. That unless we are converted, we cannot inherit eternal life. That we have to go from one condition to another, or as it talks about in Acts 19, we have to be people who are converted to the Lord. And I just have a simple question for you this morning. Have you been converted to the Lord? I'm not asking you, have you been going to church all these years? I'm asking you, have you been converted to serving God? Sometimes we can get that mixed up. I remember when I was 11 years old, I was going to this church, and it was a large church. And I had a good friend there, and we would get together every so often. And one Sunday afternoon, we were getting together, and we were swimming in a pond on his property. And he said, "You know what, I think I'm going to be baptized tonight." And he just said he thought it was time, and I thought, well, you know what, I think I will too. And so that night we went forward, like I said, a large church, and they had this terrible tradition of having people fill out cards, and I was just shaking. I didn't know what I was putting on there. I was looking on his card to see what he wrote down. But here we went through the process. We were baptized that night, and I remember thinking, okay, I've got to live right now. I've got to get it right. But as it turned out, I didn't get it right, and I wasn't living right later on in life. But then there came a time in my life at age 19 where I was in a different environment and I was exposed to the truth more. And I remember clearly that day when it dawned on me that I had never become a Christian, that I had never obeyed the gospel the way it's laid out in the New Testament, and that I had never been converted to the Lord, that I never made the transformation of serving myself to serving the Lord. And it does matter why we are baptized. As Paul went to the Ephesians in Acts 19, and he asked them, "Into what were you baptized? Into what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's," in Acts 19 and verse 3. And so as a result of teaching them the truth, they were baptized in the name of the Lord. They became Christians that day, in verse 5. And I remember clearly the night that I became a Christian, because I had no rest in my soul, knowing that I was not right in the sight of God and knowing what I needed to do to become a Christian. And so, with much humility and many tears, It was arranged that night for me to obey the gospel. And from then on out, I've been trying to live for the Lord. And I've been trying to do His will and been trying to keep Him first. Once again, I failed many times. But I get back up out of my love for the Lord and faith and confidence in Him and serving Him and doing diligence for Him. Friends, I ask you, have you been converted to the Lord? Has there been a change in your life? I'm not talking about have you been a person who is religious. Though if you are converted, you will be a person who is given to religion. But have you been a person who is converted to the Lord? Are you a person who is sitting where He is today or she is today because of your love for the Lord? And have you ever gone through the process of being converted to the Lord and becoming a Christian? I think if you look in the Word of God, you will see that there are several things that are true of a person who is converted to the Lord. That if you're converted to the Lord and serving the Lord with all of your heart, loving the Lord with all of your heart, strength, and might, there are certain things that will be true in your life and that you can use as a factor to consider in asking whether or not you're converted to the Lord. Here's what I mean by that. When a person is converted to the Lord, they will want to come and worship the Lord, as we have gathered to do today. I say that because the Bible teaches that it is possible for Christians to lose their love for God, that they can forget what Christianity is all about, and they can forget about their love for God. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4, the Bible says of the Ephesians that we just read about in Acts 19, who had obeyed the gospel, but it says at this point in their life that they had left their first love, as Jesus says in Revelation 2 and verse 4, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Is it not possible for people to lose their love for God, and to lose their focus on what life is all about, and to become distracted by things that do not matter? It happens. We have situations in life today that are similar to what the Jews had to face. If you look in Jeremiah chapter 2, you see that the first people of God in the first covenant had their problems as well. And one of the problems they had was that they began to worship their stuff instead of God. And in Jeremiah chapter 2, the Bible says in verses 27 and 28 that God tried to impress upon them the foolishness of worshiping things. And in Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 27, he says, say unto a tree, you are my father, and to a stone, you gave birth to me. For they have turned their back to me and not their face. But in the time of their trouble, they will say, arise and save us. But where are your gods that you have made for yourselves? Let them arise if they can save you in the time of your trouble. For according to the number of your cities are your gods, O Judah. There are people at this time who were relying on things created by men and making these things the center of their life. And in doing that, they were departing from their love for God. Now tell me that doesn't happen today. Where we as people trying to serve the Lord fall into the same rut, where we begin to worship things that were created by men and only have significance because men place significance on them. We see people today, and we are all tempted to forsake the Lord and worshiping the Lord for things or for activities or for different engagements in life that, as it says here in this text, were created by men. Who invented the television? Who invented sports? Who invented vacations? Who invented all these things that we sometimes turn to the neglect of worshiping God and gathering to praise Him? And as He says in Isaiah 46 and verse 7 as well, that just as the people were relying on these things and turning to these things instead of God, God let them know back then, and I think He would let us know today, will these things save you? Will these things save you? In Isaiah 46 and verse 7, they bear it on the shoulder, they carry it and set it in its place, and it stands from its place, it shall not move. Though one cries out to it, yet it cannot answer nor save him out of his trouble. We are all tempted to turn to things that we have invented or men have invented and place these things at the forefront of our life. There are people who will miss worship service for television. There are people who will miss worship service for sports or for vacations or whatever the case might be. And I would encourage you to consider when we're tempted in things like that, will these things save us? Will the television save us? Will these activities save us? And will these things give us eternal life and the hope and comfort in days of darkness? Of course, the same thing applies to us. Though one cries out to it, yet it cannot answer nor save him out of his trouble. Friends, when we're converted to the Lord, we want to do what we're doing today. When we're converted to the Lord, we want to be here. It's not that we have to be here to go to church, but rather we've come to worship our God. We're gathered in the presence of God, and we're offering words that go up to heaven, and we're offering thoughts that are petitioning the eternal God of heaven. Certainly those who are converted to the Lord see the value of that. And certainly those who are converted to the Lord see the importance of that and would do all that they can to put that as a priority, as the priority of the week. In Acts chapter 8, we see a man who was diligent in his worship of the Lord. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 27, it says that he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. So on and so forth. Now here we see in Acts chapter 8 the conversion of a man who had already made it a priority in life to worship God. He had traveled from Ethiopia to go to Jerusalem to worship. Friends, have you ever seen that on a map? Just how far this is? I mean, this is over 1,000 miles this man had traveled. And if you look in the context, he wasn't riding in an air-conditioned car. He was riding in a chariot, which I'm sure was nothing like our cars today. And that he was traveling great distances, which would not have been covered in a day or two. This was a long period of time. And here was a man who was willing to go through all those inconveniences to go and worship God. And are we not tempted? And are there not Christians today who will not travel 10 miles to go and sit on a padded pew in an air-conditioned building or heated building to worship God? Friends, I ask you, is that the condition of somebody who is converted to the Lord? Certainly when we're converted to the Lord, I want to be at worship. I need to be at worship. This is where it all begins in my service to the Lord for the week. I need to be at worship. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24, the reason our God has designed what we are doing right now, the reason why He has called us together to gather each week like we're doing right now, is because you need it. Because I need it. We need what we gather from this and what we are reminded of through this. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24, the Bible says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. I need it because of what it does for me. There was a time when I didn't like to eat. Now I know, I'm glad you're sitting down, because that's just hard to believe. Someone like me did not like to eat. I used to be skinny as my children, but oh well. You know, I discovered food. And there was a time when I hated vegetables. You know, I would only eat them because I had to eat them. And had I known that vegetables could be deep fried, I might have eaten them back then. But I didn't eat them back then. And I only ate them because I had to. But you know, I love vegetables now. Love a whole lot of other things, but I love vegetables. And guess what? I eat vegetables even when no one's around. And the reason I do that is because I've acquired a taste for them. And the reason I've acquired a taste for them is because I saw the value of them and the importance of them. Why would I not want to worship? And I know that we're all tempted to think this at times. Why would we not want to gather to worship the Lord? Why would we want to miss worship service for some activity? I'll tell you why. It's because we have forgotten the value of worship and we have not created a love for it, a taste for it. And we no longer see the need for it. But I don't feel well. And I know that there are times when Christians just cannot gather to worship. That's understood. There are times when we just cannot make it. But I also have known Christians who have made the decision, look, I don't feel well. I won't feel it well at home. Might as well not feel well at church and be there as well. And if they're not contagious or if they're not doing more harm, I could support them in that. Have you ever considered, though, the fact that righteousness is not always determined by whether or not we feel like doing it. Now, I'm sure Jesus didn't feel like dying on the cross. And I'm sure he didn't feel like going through all that he went through in providing salvation for you and for me. But if that be the case, why would I not want to gather to worship him when I have opportunity to do so each first day of the week especially? I have known of Christians who, before they would even leave to go out of town, would find a place to go worship. And I think that's commendable. But I have also known of Christians, or at least one situation, where these Christians were out on a ski boat on Sunday, and they had stopped in the middle of their activities and pulled out the crackers and grape juice and took the Lord's Supper. And that was what they had planned to do. And that was their idea of stopping on the first day of the week to worship the Lord. Friends, I ask you, which one of these scenarios describes somebody who's converted? Listen, if I'm converted, I want to worship God. I want to be here to worship the Lord. And when a person is converted to the Lord, they will find reasons to attend worship instead of reasons to avoid it. And as it was back then, so it is today. Christians are tempted to forget this. But if you're converted to the Lord, hey, I'm in the business of knowing God and serving Him. I want to gather with those who have made the decision to gather in His name to worship Him. When I'm converted to the Lord, I will be somebody who's spiritually minded. And I say that because Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 teaches this, that when we are converted to the Lord, we want to make the effort throughout the week, especially daily, to think about God. That when I love God, I want to think about Him, and I will want to know more about His will so I can better serve Him. Colossians chapter 3 says in verse 1, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth." I think that's both literal and figurative. I think it does us good to look up and to realize what's at stake here. Friends, do you realize the magnitude of the God we serve, who considers the vastness of our universe as the span of His hand? It's nothing to Him. This greatness that we see in the sky reflects His greatness. And we need to remember that. But more importantly, we need to set our minds on things above, and that we understand and we believe in the eternal God we serve. And that Jesus is at the right hand of God. He is our Lord. And that there is an eternity coming. And there is a judgment day coming. And I need to think on things above. Things that are pure according to His will. Things that reflect His will. And if that be the case, I'm not only going to set aside time when I can throughout the day to pray or to study, I'm also going to be somebody who sets aside time throughout the week to study with other people. And as it talks about in Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. Listen, it's always been a problem for churches to have people who do not see the need to gather to worship the Lord or to exhort one another. That's always going to be the case. But what I'm trying to get you to see, and what I think we all need to be reminded of, is if we're converted to the Lord, we'll want to be in situations where people are gathered to study His Word, and where people are gathered to exhort one another to do His will. Had some good friends go down to Florida for a vacation. And they found a place that was gathered in the Lord's name, and they were worshiping, and the place was packed. Well, my friends went back that Sunday night, and over 80% of the people who were there that morning were not there that night. And on Wednesday night, it was the very same thing. And the people who were members there were so appreciative of my friends who had made an effort that week to be there. Other than just the Sunday morning service. Again, some people, that's all they could do, but I think we can safely say there are many people who are capable of attending more that do not. And I'm just trying to get us to see, is that the condition of somebody who is converted to the Lord? One Wednesday night, when we were in Owensboro, after services, we decided to go to the county fair, which was running at the time. And so we went out, and riding the rides and things like that. And come walking by us was a person who had missed church. And here was a man who had young children, and they were riding the rides, and they had made no effort whatsoever to gather with saints to study God's word and exhort one another, friends. And that was a pattern in his life, and we had to address that. But friends, is that what we will do? Is that how we will act when we are converted to the Lord? Is that the behavior of somebody who is giving his all to serve God? Do we find reasons to avoid or attend Bible classes? I'm convinced the Bible gives the impression that when we're converted to the Lord, we want to be where people are studying God's word and exhorting each other to serve our great God. I think the Bible teaches that when we're converted to the Lord, we'll want others to know God's will. I read a sign not too long ago, and I thought it was pretty good, where it said, "Friends won't let friends go to hell." And I appreciate the intent of that message. And I think the intent is that if you love somebody, you'll do what you can to try and keep them from going to hell. You'll provide opportunity for them to know the truth, I think, is the intent of that message. But you know, you can look at that a different way. In that sometimes the very people who keep others from knowing the truth are friends. That there are situations where those who are supposed to be of God can actually work against the efforts put forth to try and lead others to the Lord. I say that because I see that in Acts 13. In Acts 13, we have a case of a man who was supposed to be a child of God, who was actually interfering with efforts to try and convert someone else. In Acts chapter 13, Paul encountered this man in verse 6, beginning, that when he had gone through the island Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "O fool of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time." And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. And so you had one person who was supposed to be this prophet of God, a self-proclaimed prophet of God, who is actually working against the efforts put forth to try and convert this person to the Lord. And we see the miracle that took place here with his blindness. But friends, I think this is a good illustration of how you and I can fall into that rut sometimes. I remember this Christian woman who would attend faithfully. Her husband was not a Christian. But anytime the offer was made, "Hey, can we come by and talk to your husband? Can we come by and study with him?" "No, not right now. It's not time." And this would go on for years until finally brethren bypassed her and began working with him. But is that not the case? Sometimes we can be ashamed of the truth, or we can be intimidated by what might happen if people we love are taught the truth, reject the truth, and how it can affect our relationship with them. Can we not be people who actually work against the efforts put forth for others to hear the gospel? Listen, friends, if I'm converted to serving the God of heaven, I will want others in my life that I love. I will want them to hear the truth. And I will want them to be given opportunity to hear that gospel, even if it means they reject that gospel and it hinders my relationship with them eventually. I still want them to know. It's like if I had a cure for cancer. If I had a cure for cancer, why would I not want to share that with somebody I love who has cancer? And here you and I possess the greatest power in the world, the power for somebody to be saved from sin. Why would I not want them to hear that? And why would I not want them to be given the opportunity to find the peace that passes all understanding in becoming a child of God? If I'm converted to the Lord, listen, I not only want them to have the gospel, I'm praying that they might receive the gospel, and I would certainly work for their efforts to be converted to the Lord. Christians are capable of converting others to the Lord. If you look in Acts chapter 11, you see that the church was involved in bringing others to the Lord. And the reason they did this was not to build up some denomination was not to build up their church, but rather they were trying to get people converted to serving Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 11, the Bible says in verse 19, those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they had come to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. If I'm converted to God, if I'm converted to Jesus, I'm going to want others to know about that, because I believe it is the truth. Do you find reasons to provide or hide the Word of God from others? I would encourage you not to be ashamed of the truth because of what it can do in saving those around you. But finally, I'll say this, that when we are converted to the Lord, good brethren, we're going to endure the trials that come with Christianity, because there are many. Living for God is going to result in conflict sometime. We see this in Matthew chapter 10, where Jesus lets us know up front, in living for Him, you're not always going to be received. That you're going to have to do some things, believe some things that will place you in conflict with others who refuse to believe and practice those same things. And sometimes, He says in Matthew 10, those conflicts will come from your own earthly family. In Matthew chapter 10, the Bible says in verse 34, beginning, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it." In living for God and in practicing truth, there are going to be times, because everybody in here is going to have to face this, where not all of our family is going to follow us. Each and every Christian in here, and that's the same with any Christian anywhere, of any time, is eventually going to have family who refuse to obey the gospel, or family who may have obeyed the gospel but have turned their back on the Lord, and as a result must be marked and avoided. But we're all exposed to people within our family who are not willing to live by the will of God. That's going to bring conflict. Now, the Bible teaches that there are some Christians who will give it all up and quit because of this conflict. In fact, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 13, in describing why some people leave the Lord, He says in Matthew chapter 13, there are some people who quit the Lord because they just are unwilling to endure that rejection. They're unwilling to endure that pressure and the problems that come from people not willing to live by the will of God. In Matthew chapter 13, the Bible says in verse 20, "He who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles." Jesus defines a person here who is a person who receives the word, is rejoicing in his relationship with God, but he walks away from his relationship with God because of the conflict that comes from teaching and practicing the Word. Friends, we're going to have that today. We're going to have situations where we are tempted to be ashamed of the truth, tempted to compromise the truth. Not just within our own families, but with other people we love. We will be tempted to turn our back on God and His will so that we might be received by other people. And if we're converted to the Lord, we won't do that. We will choose our God, even if it means disappointing some people in life. In about 15 minutes from now, where we live in Beaver Dam, Kentucky, there are going to be some decisions made. 2 weeks ago, we had to make the elders, we have good elders there, made public statements regarding 4 people who have been unfaithful. And their names were mentioned, and there were letters sent out to these people encouraging them to repent, and they were given at least 2 weeks to make correction in their life. Well, 15 minutes from now, if those people have not made public confession, they're going to be marked and avoided. And some of those people who are going to be marked and avoided are children of some of the members there. And I've always been impressed with Christians in other places or wherever who are willing to put the Lord first, even if it means taking a stand against family. Because here are situations like I'm talking about where you have family who have obeyed the gospel and have responsibility to the Lord but have turned their back on it. And these are Christians who are willing to take a stand for the Lord even if it means taking a stand against their family. And that's going to be happening here in just a little while. Now there are some Christians who will look at situations like that and say, that's it. I want nothing else of this religion if it causes me to be in conflict with people I love. But Jesus said, you know what? If you're not willing to bear that cross, you're not worthy of me. If you're ashamed of me before men, you're not worthy of me. But on the other side, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. That God is going to receive certain people in heaven because they were not ashamed to own him in life. Jesus lets us know there's going to be conflict. You're going to have conflict with people over truth. And I would encourage you, if you're converted to the Lord, you will endure that trial. You will bear that cross because that's what it is. You will do so because you love God and because you love Jesus and because you love what he's done for you and what he can promise you and give you in eternity. And so, those who are converted to the Lord are going to be faithful unto death. Then when you consider that even if it means death, Revelation 2 and verse 10, in professing Christ, you're willing to do that because you love the Lord. You think you would have done like Abraham? You know, Abraham was a man who was commanded by God to go and slay the son of promise. Now, Abraham was willing to do that because he thought, well, if I kill him, maybe God's going to raise him from the dead. He didn't know what God was going to do. But he had enough faith in God to know, if I obey God, I'll be pleasing to God and God's will be done. And we see that Abraham was willing to do that. He was even willing to raise the knife to kill his son in obedience to the Lord. Would you have done that? Listen, friends. If we're too ashamed to represent God's word in the community, or if we're too ashamed to represent God's word to our family, what makes us think we would have the nerve or the faith to raise that knife to slay our son if we can't do it in our own life with our own challenges? Friends, we're all challenged. Listen, it's not easy anywhere. I've lived in many places, from Hawaii to Georgia to Texas to Florida, and I know you've lived in many places yourself. There's not an easy spot on this globe for living for the Lord. It's conflict everywhere. Everybody has trouble in living for God. But do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested and you will have tribulation in 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. If I'm converted to the Lord, I'm willing to meet those challenges so that I might receive the crown of life. And so I offer you these thoughts, good friends. Have you been converted to God? Are you serving the Lord? Has your life been changed over to that of loving God and obeying Him? And if so, you would want to worship Him. You'll be spiritually minded. You'll be somebody who wants others to know the truth. You'll endure the trials, but look at this, good friends. You'll obey the gospel. That's the main thing. And if you're not a child of God and you're here this morning, we encourage you to be converted. And the reason you need to be converted is because there's no other way you can have your sins forgiven outside of the blood of Christ. Ephesians 1 and verse 7 says it's in Him we have the redemption of sins, the forgiveness of sins through His blood. And so we encourage you to become a child of God today. That if you don't understand that, we ask you for an opportunity. But if you do understand it, then you realize that faith is going to come by the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing that. Romans 10, 17. That whoever believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God can receive the forgiveness of sins. John 3, 16. And that God commands all men everywhere to repent. Acts 17 and verse 30. And to confess their faith in Jesus unto salvation. Romans 10, 9 and 10. But that's not it. You must be willing to be immersed in water for salvation. Die to your sins, buried with Him in baptism, and raised to walk in newness of life, Acts 2:38, and then, of course, to be faithful unto death. But it's possible you've done that, and you've gone back into the world, and you've let the things of this life distract you, listen, many good people have. But good people, when they realize they've been guilty of sin, will respond properly. You'll humble yourself and come back to the Lord, knowing that we have a God who is faithful and just to forgive us if we humble ourselves and confess our sins to Him. And you do have a God who's willing to forgive you as a child of His who may have fallen into sin. And so if you have done that, we encourage you to come back to our God, be converted, as we stand and sing.